Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Oh, boy. Hey, if I could have dinner with anybody in the world, alive or not, besides Jesus, obviously, I think a couple of options I might choose from would be, first of all, this guy named Ernest Shackleton. He was an early 20th century, a British polar explorer. How many of you have ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? Okay, so this dude is like one of my heroes. He set out with 26 other men in order to reach the South Pole. He never made it. He got stuck in the ice, and he and his 26 pals were stuck down there for something like 2 years or a little bit more. And he's my hero because of his leadership, all 27 of them returned alive. It's a harrowing story. I would love to sit down with Ernest Shackleton. Another guy I wouldn't mind sitting down and sharing a meal with is this guy by the name of Augustine. He lived in North Africa, 4th century. He's a theologian. He was kind of like King David in that he was a man after God's own heart and also really messed up. Like, this guy had a lot of problems. He, I don't know if you would want him to babysit your children, but he did love Jesus. And I would just love to sit down with him and talk to him about his experience of the gospel of grace and all the complexities of trying to figure out how to follow Jesus when there's so much in the world and in one's heart that would lead us not to follow Jesus. I wouldn't mind sitting down with Saint Augustine. You can learn quite a bit about Shackleton or Augustine by the things that they have written. And so I've read quite a bit of what Ernest Shackleton has written and what others have written about him. Same with Augustine, read quite a bit of what he has written. And you can get a window into these guys' hearts. You can sort of get to know their personality by reading some of their stuff. Maybe it's kind of like you've never met Pablo Picasso, but maybe you get a sense of who he is by looking at his artwork, right? It's not quite the same, but you do get a window. Who would you sit down and have dinner with if you could have dinner with anybody? Lincoln, that'd be a good option. Hey, have you ever wished, like I have, that you could have been one of the early disciples of Jesus? That you could have lived in the physical presence of Jesus himself, and you could have like sat down and shared a meal with him? Or maybe not as good as being one of the early disciples, but still pretty amazing. Have you ever wished you could have just been in one of the crowds that Jesus was teaching? And maybe you would have the privilege of like a 1 minute conversation with him, just to spend a little bit of time in the physical presence of Jesus himself. Wouldn't that have been something else? Wouldn't that have been amazing? So cool. The evening before Jesus was crucified, he gathered these disciples, 12 of them, together in this private upper room somewhere in downtown Jerusalem. And he was preparing them, and he's also preparing us, to live in the absence of his physical presence. Not to live in his absence, that would be untenable, that would be tragic, but the absence of his physical presence. You see, Jesus knew what was going to happen the next day, and he was preparing his disciples to go on living in the absence of his physical presence. And Jesus promises them, and he promises us, something that my pal Ernest Shackleton and Saint Augustine and all of your favorite historical heroes, Jesus promises us something that none of those gals or guys can promise. Jesus says this: I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Let's pray as we dive in. Jesus, we ask that today you would equip us to live in the absence of your physical presence. We pray that you would be at work here today, encouraging us, comforting us, counseling us, convicting us, and helping us to see Christ at the center of it all. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to transform us from the inside out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says to the disciples in this upper room in somewhere downtown Jerusalem, he says, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. You see, he's preparing his disciples and us for what's about to come. He's preparing them to live in the absence of Jesus' physical presence. In the gospel according to John, chapter 16, verse 7, during this upper room conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. Really, Jesus? Come on. How could it be to our advantage that you would go away? Wouldn't it be better if you were present? Wouldn't it be better to be able to continue sharing meals with you and hugging you and seeing you face to face? How could it possibly be better for you to go away? That's the question that Jesus was addressing in this upper room conversation. And that's the question that I hope to address here this morning. Jesus goes on, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The advocate. It's better that Jesus goes away because when he does, he will send us the advocate. That word advocate, as it's translated in the Bible I read, that word advocate is the Greek word paraclete. Not parakeet, paraclete. And that Greek word is actually two Greek words put together, para and kletos. Para means alongside, like next to, and kletos means called. So parakletos is one who is called alongside, one who is called to stand alongside. Jesus will send one who is called alongside you, is what he's saying. Paraclete is a difficult word to translate into English. It's difficult to find an adequate equivalent in English, which is why so many of our Bibles translate that word differently. So the Bible that you read might use one of these translations. Paraclete is translated as comforter or counselor or advocate, as the Bible I read translates it, or helper. Or there's a paraphrase by J.B. Phillips, and he translates this or paraphrases this as a someone to stand by you. See, that's that called alongside you person, someone to stand by you. Dale Bruner translates paraclete as a true friend. A true friend. It's better that I go away, says Jesus, because when I do, I'm going to send one who will come alongside you to comfort you and counsel you and be a true friend to you and help you and be an advocate for you. Someone who is real and present with you always. So who is this advocate? Who is this true friend? And what is this true friend like? Well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity and the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in these weeks, we're paying special attention to the Holy Spirit, in part because last week, if you were here and you remember, last week was Pentecost. And Pentecost is the day that we remember and celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And we celebrated that last week on Pentecost. And so we're going to spend several weeks focusing on the person of the Spirit. Another reason we're focusing on the Holy Spirit during these weeks is because I tend to not focus on the Holy Spirit. And so this is partly for me, and I'm inviting you into this. This is partly for me a discipline, a way of saying the Holy Spirit matters and I should pay attention to him. And so my invitation to you in these weeks is to pay attention to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the question that we are asking in these weeks. Where in your life do you see the Holy Spirit at work? Because he is at work. Where in your life, in your world, do you see the Holy Spirit at work? And what's the Holy Spirit like anyway? Can we describe the Paraclete? Can we get to know the Paraclete? I think we can. And I think one of the best ways that we can get to know the Paraclete is by considering what Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to us in that upper room conversation the night before Jesus was crucified. And so we're going to read from John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. So if you want to turn there, you can, or if you prefer just to listen along. John chapter 14, I'm going to read three verses, 16, 17, and 18. This is Jesus preparing his disciples to live in the absence of his physical presence. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you." This is God's word for us to explore today. Friends, I'm just going to make five observations about these three short verses, five observations about the Paraclete, and I want to invite you to observe these things with me. So here's what they are, five observations. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is with us. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is in us. And fifth, seems kind of obvious, but it's worth noting, he is the Holy Spirit, right? Not just an ordinary spirit, but the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going today. Five observations. Here we go. Number one, first up, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is a person, not a thing. Maybe that seems obvious again, but I think it needs underlining because often I think we treat the Paraclete as a thing rather than a person. I'm going to give you a number of Greek lessons today. Here's the first one. The Greek word for the Spirit is pneuma. Pneuma. It's also the word that's used for wind or air or breath. Pneuma comes to us in the English language through a phrase like pneumatic tools. Yesterday, I was using a pneumatic nailer, a nail gun that uses air, pneuma, to power the nails. Right? It's a pneumatic tool, an air-powered tool. And in Greek, as in many other languages, nouns like pneuma, nouns can be either masculine or feminine or neuter, which is neither masculine nor feminine, right? It can be masculine or feminine or neuter. Stick with me. This is worth it. So when pneuma refers to breath or air or wind, it's used as a neuter noun in the New Testament. It's used with the neuter article. But when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he breaks all of the rules of Greek grammar and he refers to the Spirit, pneuma, with the masculine article. It sounds awkward. It sounds wrong. It sounds like maybe for Jesus, Greek is a second language, but he does this on purpose. He does this on purpose because he wants to underscore, he wants to underline the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a person, is a person, not a thing. It's a he. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. This means that the Holy Spirit cannot be manipulated or controlled like a thing or an idea. You see, we manipulate and control things and ideas. That's not necessarily bad. It also means that the Holy Spirit has an agenda. And I can't expect the Holy Spirit simply to bow to my agenda. The Holy Spirit's a person, and he also has an agenda. Listen, think about it this way. Think about how differently you treat your best friend from how you treat your car, right? I mean, even if you have a really nice car, you use it for your ends, right? It's a tool in your hands to use. It's meant to serve you. It's meant to serve you. You're not meant to serve it, right? Cars were made for man, not man for cars. You use it. You don't have a relationship with it. Even if you're like my mom, who so delightfully named her Subaru James. But mom, I know you know this, you don't have a relationship with your car. It's a thing that you can manipulate and use for your agenda, to meet your ends by your means. But the Holy Spirit is not a thing, it's a person. The Holy Spirit has an agenda, and we are invited to submit to the Holy Spirit's agenda. And even better than that, I think, we are invited into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is a person. Again, you don't have a relationship with your car, but you're invited into a relationship with the Spirit. And we were built for relationships. We were built for relationships with people. We were built for relationships with the living God. And you and I are invited into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a thing. The second observation. The second observation is this: the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. Here's what I mean. Verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." Another advocate. Who's the first advocate? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the first advocate, and he promises here that he will give you another advocate who is not entirely different. He is an advocate that is just like Jesus. Our next Greek lesson, you ready? Here we go. In Greek, there's two words for the word another. The first Greek word is heteros. It means another, and it means another of a different kind. Right, so it comes to us in English through words like heterogeneous or heterosexual, another of a different kind. But the other word in Greek for another is allon. And allon means another of the same kind, another of the same kind. It's the second word for another that Jesus uses to describe the advocate. Jesus says, "I will give you another advocate as the same kind as me." Here's the point. The person and work of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is why Dale Bruner, whom I quote a lot up here, this is why Dale Bruner can write about the advocate whom he calls our true friend. He writes this. He says, "Our spirit true friend is not spirit-centered. He is Christ-centered in every single one of his appearances to us in John's gospel." Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit is not spirit-centered. The Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. Friends, there's a reason why our leaders at Christ Pacific Church, when we gather together to articulate our values as a congregation, there's a reason that the value that bubbled to the surface first was that we are a Christ-centered community. We are not spirit-centered, we're Christ-centered, and we are Holy Spirit-empowered. What does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? Well, first and foremost, to make us Christ-centered, to help us keep Christ at the middle, to help us recognize and acknowledge that Christ is at the center of it all. Dale Bruner is also writes that the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Trinity. You know, shy, not meaning lacking confidence, but one who doesn't really want to be in the spotlight, but would rather have someone else, aka Jesus, in the spotlight. So the Holy Spirit is like a confident yet shy person. Who, for example, would really not like to be up here right now? but who would like the spotlight to be shined on someone else. And the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to direct our attention to Jesus. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth three times when he has this conversation with his disciples in the upper room. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth. But you know what Jesus said like 5 minutes ago? Like 5 minutes before this, in this upper room dialogue, it's like a paragraph ago. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." The spirit of truth is the Spirit who points us to the capital T truth, who has a name, and his name is Jesus. The Spirit of Truth points us to the capital T truth, who is Jesus. So to be filled with the Spirit then is to have our eyes focused on Jesus' face, to have our ears tuned to Jesus' voice, to have our hearts resonate with the heartbeat of Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He directs our attention to Jesus. He empowers us to be Christ-centered people. You know, not surprisingly, the Spirit of Truth is also interested in the lowercase T truth. You know, the Holy Spirit points us to the capital T truth, Jesus, but he's also very interested in the lowercase t version of truth, which is why the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that stretching the truth grieves the Holy Spirit. When we stretch the truth, when we don't tell the whole truth, when we lie, this grieves the Holy Spirit. Which is why, for example, you feel a bit uneasy when you stretch the truth. You know, when you know you're not being entirely honest, there's an uneasiness about you, isn't there? What is that? Why is that going on? That's the Spirit of Truth convicting you and counseling you into the truth. I mentioned earlier that Dale Bruner translates the Paraclete as our true friend. One of the reasons that's so good is because what does a true friend do? A true friend tells you the truth. A true friend tells you the truth even when it hurts a little bit. She does it in love, but she tells you the truth. Okay, first observation was that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, so we can't manipulate him or demand him to submit to our agenda. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is an advocate of the same kind as Jesus. In other words, he's just like Jesus, so we can't separate the person and work of Jesus from the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the person and work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the person and work of Jesus. And third, here's our third observation, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Verse 16, again, listen, "I will ask the Father and he will give another advocate to be with you forever." You know, when Jesus was engaged in his earthly ministry, he was bound by time and geography. This is why Jesus says, "It's better that I go away." When Jesus was teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum, he could not also at the same time be at your house for dinner. When Jesus was praying with Peter and James and John, he could not also at the same time be praying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Just couldn't do it. He was bound by geography and time. But the advocate is not bound by geography or time. He's with you. Forever. The Holy Spirit can be with you now and forever, and also with me now and forever. Our New Testaments begin with the Gospel according to Matthew. And near the very beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we hear these words talking about Jesus. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That same gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, concludes with these words. They're on the lips of Jesus. Jesus says this, "Remember, I am with you forever, even to the end of the age." The whole gospel, according to Matthew, is enveloped with this promise that God is our Emmanuel, God, with us always. And then Jesus concludes with this promise, "I am with you always until the end of the age." And the gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise being realized, that the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is God with us now and always. The Holy Spirit is with us. The fourth observation, which, by the way, I think it's the best. I think this is the best, but we'll see what you think. Verse 17, Jesus says about the Paraclete, "You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." In you. In you. In you. Not just with you, but in you. And you know, you cannot get closer than in. One of the 19th century's most influential theologians was this guy named Emil Brunner, not the Dale Brunner that I quote all the time, but Emil Brunner. And he wrote about the Holy Spirit in this way. Listen to this quote. This might be the most significant thing I say this morning. So listen and listen carefully. "The Holy Spirit is concerned that the then becomes today, that the there becomes here, that the without becomes within, and that the Christ for us becomes Christ in you." Christ in you. Christ in you. You can't get closer than in. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That the living God takes up residence in you, in your bodies. So that massive architectural artifice in Jerusalem that used to be the temple, that's not God's temple anymore. Your body is. Our worship hall is not God's temple. You, as the body of Christ, are God's dwelling place, God's temple. You know, I'm really excited to worship inside the worship hall. I'm really excited to move back in. The last time that we worshiped in the worship hall was March 8th, 2020, 15 months ago. And you know what? There hasn't been a single day of those 15 months that the living God has been absent. Because the living God dwells in you. Look, God has not been hanging out by himself in the worship hall for 15 months while we're out here in the tent worshiping. The living God is in you. You are the temple. You are God's sanctuary. And it doesn't matter where that sanctuary is, if it's in the worship hall, if it's under a tent, if it's on our live stream, it doesn't matter. God dwells in us. We are his temple. Your body is sacred, because it houses the living and holy God. You know, the influence of the Stoics and Greek philosophers on the early church in the first and second century have done us no favor. The Stoics and the Greek philosophers in their influence in the early church has led to this long and unhelpful history of the church disenfranchising your body. The church has a long and story history of convincing us that somehow our bodies are less important than the rest of us. And in this view, at best, our body is like a vessel. It's like a necessary vessel that houses our hearts and our souls, whatever that is. Or worse, our bodies are actually the problem. Our bodies are evil and sinful, and we look forward to one day when our souls will be liberated from captivity in our bodies and will float into the heavenly realms. You know what the problem with this view is it's just not biblical. This is not what the Bible teaches us about what it means to be human and what it means to be embodied. To be human is to be embodied. You don't exist. We don't exist outside of a body. And not only that, but your body is the artwork of God. He lovingly and carefully and fearfully knit you together in your mother's womb, intentionally. And he's really good at knitting. He's really good at what he does. The biblical view is that our bodies are sacred temples formed by God in which the Holy Spirit takes up residence. This is why sinning against our bodies or against the bodies of others is particularly egregious. Right? Doing damage to our bodies is to do damage to the handiwork of God. It's to do damage to the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not only with you forever, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you, and you can't get closer than in. Okay, where are we? I think we're on the last observation. Fifth observation. You ready? Here we go. Fifth and final observation about who the Holy Spirit is, who the Paraclete is. He is, drum roll please, the Holy Spirit. Seems obvious, but worth talking about this morning. Jesus called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Truth three times in this upper room dialogue. And he also calls the Spirit the Holy Spirit one time. Holy. Holy, meaning wholly other, meaning entirely distinct, meaning perfectly pure. This perfectly pure, entirely other Spirit dwells in us and makes us holy. The Holy Spirit makes us holy from the inside out. Time and time again in the scriptures, we hear this phrase or a version very close to it repeated. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you, making you holy from the inside out. Don't miss this, friends. It is not by observing holy laws or following some kind of holy religious practices that makes you holy. That's being made holy from the outside in, and I'm not sure that's even possible. The Holy Spirit makes us holy from the inside out. We are made holy because the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell within us. Okay, so in summary, here's where we are. The reason that Jesus says that it's better that he would go away is because when he does go away, he's going to send another advocate of the same kind, just like Jesus, who is going to be with us and in us forever, and who will graciously take up residence and make us holy from the inside out. Friends, let me close with this. Verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Yet we know that the 12 disciples to whom Jesus was speaking did not keep his commandments very well. In fact, they abandoned Jesus in his hour of greatest need. And yet, those derelicts received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to those guys. This is astounding. And it's really good news for you and me. Verse 17, "This is the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive." You see, we think that the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth because the world is sinful and disobedient. But that's not it. If the Holy Spirit cannot be received by those who are sinful and disobedient, then not only are Jesus' original disciples out of luck, but so are you and I. Jesus says in verse 17 that the world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth because it doesn't know him. The world doesn't know the Spirit. That's why it cannot receive the Spirit. You cannot receive someone you don't know. But Jesus says, but you know him. You know him because he's standing in front of you speaking to you, Jesus says. I'm putting some words in his mouth. Forgive me. And if you know the capital T truth, then you know the spirit of truth. And if you know the spirit of truth, then you can receive him. Friends, this is the gospel of grace. The Holy Spirit abides, takes up residence in sinners and derelicts, and makes us holy. Not those who have gotten their stuff together and who have become all shipshape and cleaned up their lives first so that then the Holy Spirit can come and take up residence in them. No, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in sinners and derelicts like you and like me. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and take up residence in those who know him. When Jesus comes again, and he will come again, he will not ask us if we have been naughty or nice. He will not ask us if we have been a good Christian. He will not ask us if we have lived a good life. He will ask us if we know him. That's what matters. Do you know him? If you know him, then the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. So the question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? The real Jesus, the Jesus who is revealed to us in the scriptures. And would you like to invite the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you? Do you know him? Do you want to say yes to him today for the first time or the fifth time or the thousandth time? Do you know him? Friends, let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have welcomed us here. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present, that you are alive and well and working in and through and among us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to do your work in those of us who come today with the perspective that, oh, I don't know if I know Jesus. Never met him. Heard about him. I'd never met him. Holy Spirit, would you enable those of us today who come with that perspective to say, yes, I would like to have dinner with you, Jesus. I would like to sit down and get to know you. I would like to invite the Holy Spirit to take up residence in my life. Some of us are here today feeling and thinking like, I know Jesus and I love Jesus and I have experienced the life of the Spirit in me and I just want to give thanks to God. Thank you, God, that you have taken up residence in those who know you, that you graciously reveal yourself to those who say yes to you. Some of us come today with the perspective of, you know, I do know you, Jesus, but you feel a bit like a stranger to me because it's been so long since we've talked. And if that's you, I just want to invite you to invite Jesus to have a conversation, sit down for a meal again, to invite him to speak to you, to invite him to listen to you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in that conversation. You are welcome in those hearts. Holy Spirit, we desire for you to be at work in us, purifying us, refining us, making us holy, enabling us, equipping us, empowering us to say yes to Jesus, to faithfully follow Jesus, to love our neighbors in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and you are welcome to set a fire within us. Like, set our hearts ablaze, that we would burn with desire and passion to know you and to make you known, to experience your presence and to invite others to experience that presence also. Set a fire within our hearts. For those who have said yes to Jesus just this morning, and also for those who have said yes to Jesus many, many years ago, Holy Spirit, come. Set a fire in our hearts, we pray.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.